Well, something happened about 5 years ago. Where it happened in March, around the 15th of 2010. And something very interesting happened in the cyber world. And you should have known that I would bring up some sort of social media illustration, since I am supposed to be the social media pastor. So, for the first time ever, 5 years ago, something interesting happened. Facebook passed Google as the most viewed website in the U.S. So instead of going to Google and then going to Facebook, people now just were starting to go straight to Facebook. Bypassing Google is probably their homepage. And it's really interesting. These sites have fought each other for our attention, and Google has become number one again different times as the most visited site in the past 5 years. However, Facebook gets our attention for a longer period of time. Facebook has 1.32 billion active users. So that's not people who just have an account and never go there, like some of you guys do. But 1.32 billion active users, and reported in 2014 that the average American now spends 40 minutes a day checking their Facebook feed, which I read one place saying that that's more time than we spend on our pets. So your poor, neglected pets. You're checking your Facebook feed too often. But I share these statistics with you because I find it interesting how we look for information about ourselves or others on Facebook or through Google. We do a whole lot of searching. We search for knowledge on the internet and in the information age, and yet there's still so much that we don't know. Let me illustrate this by sharing someone's Facebook post and her friend's reaction. So here you go. Garcia says, long day. Jesus makes things so hard on me. And Beth says, doesn't he? But it's for the best. Just keep him in your heart and keep praying, girl. It will get better. Jesus works in mysterious ways. Garcia said, Beth, Jesus is my 14-year-old son. And he was suspended from school for punching a janitor again. So see, the more we try to know, it seems like sometimes the less we understand. And I have good news for you this morning. We have a God who knows it all, and even more importantly than that, he knows us. So since we have just one sermon today, I'd like to take a Sunday to look at God and how he is omniscient. And so for those of you who went to public school, don't bother looking it up. I'll just tell you omniscient means that God knows everything, okay? I went to public school too, so I can rag on the public school kids. So I want to talk for a moment about what that means. What does it mean and not mean that God knows everything? So God is not like Lady Cleo or John Edward. There's no heavenly psychic hotline. God does tell us to seek wisdom, but he never promises to give us every answer or see the full picture exactly like he does. So for example, sports enthusiasts, if you're praying to God to help you fill out your NCAA bracket this spring, he won't necessarily give you an answer, but he does know. Consequently, if you're desperate for holy basketball connection, maybe you should talk to Patrick, our youth pastor, because his Kentucky Wildcats went undefeated. Although he's probably not going to give his prayer answers to a room full of ACC fans. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But that does remind me, undefeated, you know, our middle school girls team went undefeated. So maybe you could talk to them and they'll tell you how they pray. I'm talking about their season. You did not play them in their season. Nice try, Alex. I will call you out from the pulpit. Let me ask you guys a couple questions just to get you thinking about this. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Have you ever realized that God doesn't realize anything? That's what's meant by saying that God is omniscient, that God knows everything. God doesn't ever wake up and say, oh, I just had a great idea, and fill in the blank with whatever you think the greatest invention is. Just had a great idea, light bulbs, television, the internet, stuffed crusted pizza, the flux capacitor, the Super Bowl, motorcycles, video games, beaches, mountains, sunsets. This doesn't happen. First, because God never sleeps, so he never wakes up. Second, because all of God's ideas are great. Third, nothing ever occurs to him because he knows all the great ideas all the time from the beginning of time. God's knowledge is perfect. He knows all the past, the present, and the future. He knows every individual moment, but he also sees the broad picture. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I can't speak about all the aspects of God's omniscience because we would be here till next Sunday. I don't want to lose my voice preaching the longest sermon ever, and I don't need God's wisdom to know that you don't want to hear that. So I would like us to focus on what is clear from that Hebrews 4:13 verse, that God knows us and that we have to give account to him. As I researched and I read through God's word, specifically looking for what's said about God's omniscience, I found a prevailing theme. So I want to share the prevailing theme with you. The recurring theme in Scripture is God knows you and he knows me more intimately than we even know ourselves. Let me give you several specific examples of these verses scattered throughout the Bible. Luke 12:7 says, "He numbers the hairs on your head." I don't think, you know, some of us who are going bald like me might be able to number some hairs on the head. But for most of us, that's him knowing us better than we know ourselves when we don't have a bald head. "He knows your words before you speak them." Psalm 139:4. "He knows your thoughts before you think them." Psalm 139:2. "He knows your prayers before you pray them." Matthew 6:8. "He knows when you get up in the morning and when you go to bed at night." Psalm 139:2 through 3. "He knows everything you are going to do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, and every moment of every day until the moment of your death." Psalm 139:16. "He records every word you say and will someday call you to account for every careless, thoughtless, unkind and unchristian comment." And that's in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. A couple more. "He sees everything you do in secret, both the good and the bad." Matthew 6:4. "He hears every whispered word and will one day shout them from the housetops." Luke 12:3. Because there seems to be so much scripture, there's so much in scripture about how God's omniscience relates to us on a personal level. And there's a particular passage that I would like to investigate because it came up multiple times in that search throughout the Bible about how God is omniscient. So today, I want us to look at Psalm 139, where King David is pouring his heart out to God. And in this chapter, David acknowledges that God knows everything about him, and he finds comfort in this despite his difficult circumstances. And that's what I would like for you today. So I want to say that again. God knows everything about you, and yet you can find comfort despite difficult circumstances. I would like you to find an unspeakable comfort that energizes you in knowing that God constantly takes in his knowledge of you in love and is watching over you for your good. So let's jump right into Psalm 139, if you have a Bible or a phone with an app on it, let's go there. I'm just going to start by reading verses 1 through 4. "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is in my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." The first thing we see here is the detail of God's knowledge. Verse 1 needs to be put in the context of David. We're going to be doing that some. We're going to apply it to ourselves. We've got to remember, this is who wrote this. This is when it happened. So when we look at verse 1, it says, "O Lord, you've searched me and you know me." When David says God has searched him and knows him, the Hebrew word "searched" means to investigate. This is kind of like how the FBI would look into your life if they suspected that you were a terrorist. Some of you who watch a lot of those like CSI and NCIS shows know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't even have to illustrate it for you. But every facet of your life would be thoroughly examined. This is how God knows you. He knows every facet of your life. Verse 2. You know, when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Verse 2 tells us that God knows our thoughts before we think them. And I think one thing that's important here to know is that word afar refers to time, not space. Okay, so it isn't saying, God, you sit on a cloud in the heavens, and yet somehow, without even needing a microscope or an x-ray machine, you see my thoughts from afar. No, the word afar refers to time. So David is saying, you know my thoughts before I even think them. That's what he's saying. Before I even think them, you know them. So God not only knows our best thoughts, but he also knows our worst thoughts. And he knows them before they even occur. Verse 3 is fairly self-explanatory. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So God knows everything about where we go and what we do. So instead of me saying much about this, I probably should just pause for a moment and let that sink in. Maybe you have issues with pornography or alcohol or something else that you think, I've got it hidden. I don't go to my computer to do that. I use my cell phone. I don't drink in public. I drink in private, and so people don't know I overdrink. Whatever your issue may be, God knows everything. Even things that you have hidden from your closest friends, your closest family members. He's familiar with all your ways. Verse 4 says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. We encounter the same kind of thing as verse 2, but involving the things that we say. God knows your words before you speak them. It's a time thing. God knows them before you speak them. He knows all the good ones and the bad ones. All the things that you may mumble under your breath when you're waiting in line at the DMV, or when a fellow student or fellow coworker or family member or church member ticks you off, he knows. He knows what you said. Let's continue by looking at verses 5 and 6. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. In verse 5, David is declaring God's guidance and protection. These verses inform us of how God's omniscience relates to us, but we must remember, like I said earlier, we got to keep it in the context of when it was written as well. So, in the Exodus from Egypt, God went before his people in a pillar of cloud to guide them, and behind them in a pillar of fire to protect them from the Egyptians who followed them to take them back to Egypt. So, God guided and protected Israel. God guides and protects his people today too. He does the same for us as his people. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. The same word translated as wonderful here is translated in Deuteronomy 17:8 as difficult. It's too wonderful, it's too difficult for me. Here, David is doing more than simply saying, well, I'm human, and God is God, so I'll never know all the things he knows. He is saying that, but he's also declaring the mystery of God's grace. See, God's desire to know us, to protect us, and to guide us, it's a mystery. Why would an infinite being care about or want to know a finite being like me? That's what David's saying. Then over the next several verses, David is asking the question, exactly how close is God to me? How close is God to us? Let's read quite a few verses now. Verses 7 through 18. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the night and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. So exactly how close is God to me? God is just a touch away. As Paul said in Acts, God is not far from any one of us. Now, we've heard David declare God knows everything, and particularly everything about us. But in this next set of verses, the mood seems to shift drastically. When I read over this and study it, and the first time I read it, I thought, did King David have Tourette's syndrome? I mean, why are there four verses here declaring hate for evil and asking God to slay the wicked? I want us to look through them. So let's read 19 through 22. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Though you might think it, this is not a mood shift. David is not speaking out of pride to God. He is trying to reconcile God's omniscience with the fact that there is evil. There's a problem of evil in the world and evil in his personal life. He's saying, God, you know I love you and I hate evil. I know you hate evil too. Why don't you just wipe out the evildoers? Wouldn't that solve the problem? David honestly felt God's hatred towards sin, and that is a great thing. But he had not yet felt the love of God for sinners. And that's probably why he concludes with these words. Let's read 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's saying, Lord, I don't understand this problem of evil. It appears to me the easiest way for you is to eliminate the evil man. But Lord, I also know that I don't think as clearly as you. You're God and you're omniscient and I'm a human being and I'm not. I don't think as clearly as you, and I often don't have the right answer. You know everything, so your ways are more just and more right than mine. So, if you were here as a believer today, this should be knowledge that comforts you and energizes you to conform your will to God's, just like David did by asking God to search your heart. David said, God, search my heart and lead me in your everlasting way. And if you're a believer here today, I hope that you would be asking God that. I hope that you would pray that. God knows the worst in you, but he loves you anyway. And God doesn't intend to leave you there. His knowledge of you at your worst doesn't mean that he wants to leave you there. It means that he wants to lead you in his everlasting way. God knows the evil that others do to you, but he will protect you and guide you just like he did for Israel. As Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Now you might be here today and hear this passage from Psalm 139 and hear us talking about God's omniscience and you don't know God in the way that David is describing. There's an invitation in this passage. You can be known by a loving God that will energize you to want to know him as well. And as you grow to know him through his power and his spirit, you will change and you will have fewer evil thoughts, fewer evil words, and fewer evil actions. God knows your mistakes, but they will be forgiven through his love for you in the life and death of Jesus. And you will experience God's guidance and God's protection, just like his people did in the Old Testament, just like we're saying that Christians do today. I'd like to start to close this by reading, there's a lot of words on up there. You can just listen to me if you don't want to try to follow that. But this is a quote from a theologian, A.W. Pink, who wrote a book about God's attributes. And this is what he had to say about the topic of God's omniscience. I think it's a great way to apply this attribute to our lives and to respond. Here's what he says. The infinite knowledge of God should fill us with amazement. How far exalted above the wisest man is the Lord. None of us knows what a day may bring forth, but all of the future is open to his omniscient gaze. The infinite knowledge of God ought to fill us with holy awe. Nothing we do, say, or even think escapes the cognizance of him with whom we have to do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, as Proverbs 15:3 says. What a curb this would be unto us. And what he means, we don't use that way. This should cause us to pause. If we would just meditate upon it more frequently, instead of acting recklessly, we should say with Hagar, "Thou, God, seest me." The apprehension of God's infinite knowledge should fill the Christian with adoration. The whole of my life stood open to his view from the beginning. He foresaw my every fall, my every sin, my every backsliding, and yet, nevertheless, fixed his heart upon me. Oh, how the realization of this should bow me in wonder and worship before him. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time to worship in response to this. And as we have this time of invitation, we all need to ask God the same thing. The same thing that David asked at the end of this passage. Search me, God, and see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. My hope is that today that you will know that God knows you. That we will all face God one day, either having lived under his guidance and protection, or if we haven't, we're going to face him under fear, knowing that he knows us. I hope you will enter this morning into his guidance and protection today, whether for the first time or if you are a believer who is returning and coming home. I'm going to pray for us. Patrick's going to be up here. And as the band begins to play, just know that this is a time of invitation for us to respond to seeing God's word and to the realization that God knows us and he desires to be reconciled to us and he desires to put us under his protection and guidance, so that we could have lives that live in his everlasting way. Let's pray. God, we recognize that you have opened the way to a relationship with you through your son, Jesus. A relationship where we are truly known by you for all that we are, for all that we are not. God, we choose sin over you, but you choose us despite our sin. Being a God that is just, you have paid for our evil through Jesus' payment, through Jesus' punishment and death on the cross. We deserve death, but you took it on yourself, and you gave us life through the power of Christ's resurrection. God, we thank you for this mystery, that you would be a God who is infinite and loves those who are not. That you would want to know us and that you would pay such a high price to do so. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. If you guys would stand, Patrick's going to be up here. The altar's open. I would just encourage you to come forward and pray. Pray where you are. If you need to make a decision to join the church or to come under